It's great. It's a real privilege to be here. I really feel honoured that Paul's asked me. What he didn't tell you is that I'm leaving England. After 16 years, we are leaving in September to go back to Sydney. We really felt at the start of the year that God was calling us back there. And so it is, you know, it's a big decision because, as Paul said, our two children are born here. And we really have made a decision many years ago to make this our home. So for us, there's an emotional aspect that I personally haven't engaged with yet in terms of leaving. I'm, you know, involved in all the logistics of organising, going home, and because I need to start referring to Sydney as home now. Of course, I refer to this as my home at the present. But, you know, we have, particularly over the last few years, really been intentional about engaging where we are. So that's what I really want to talk about today, is about the church. And it's a good time to talk about the church because on a Sunday we gather as a church. One of the things that I really have had more and more of a revelation of probably over the last 10 years is that church is not just today. Church is not just a meeting. You know, church is not just a time and place, during the week. But the church is the people. I over the last 10 years, I think there's been profound changes in my thinking about what the church is. And this is something that I've given my life to, and many of you give your life to. And through various circumstances, God has forced me to look at what the church is, and in moments of disillusionment, rediscover, I think, or maybe discover for the first time, what the church is about. You know, why did we come over to the other side of the world? So that's really what I want to talk about this morning, is about the church. And just give you really a bit of my journey. This is sort of going to be a testimony. It's going to be a testimony about how I discovered the revelation, I guess, we now operate in regards to understanding the church and therefore engaging with the people around us to bring understanding to the about the church, both people within the church and people outside of the church. One of the things that I remember hearing as a young believer was this, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. Ever heard that?
Yeah.
I heard that a lot. I will build my church. Yeah. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Here's another thing I heard about, not from Scripture, but some... a certain well-known preacher in the States used to say a lot, the church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. Now, here's the question I've got. If you understand anything about church history, how does that sound? If you understand anything about church history, you will know that the church has not always been the hope of the world. Isn't that true? You know, the church has persecuted and killed people that God loves. The church has manipulated society for the benefit of themselves. So how is it you get this dichotomy between from Jesus saying, I will build my church, so there's something significant about church, and how the church lives? Here's some of the questions I've come to. When you're talking about church, what is it? Are the images... when we look back in church history, is that what the church is? When you talk about the church, Why is it so important? Why is it so important? Why does Jesus say, I am building my church? Through the revelation, on this rock of revelation, the church I am building. Why do we see this disparity between what Jesus clearly intended of the church and what sometimes we see about the church? Well, through my wrestling with some of these questions, I have really reframed my understanding of the church, really around two questions. The number one question is, who is God? See, a lot of our questions about church life, I think, come back to that question, who is God? See, the way we see life, the lens through which we see life is through who we believe God is. Who is this guy who created the whole earth? Who is this guy who created us, who created humanity? And the second question is, what is this whole thing about? These are the two fundamental questions I've come back with when I've been wrestling in my own mind about, in my own theology, what the church is about. Who is God? And what is this whole thing about? And these two questions have reframed my understanding of what church is. So they're really what I'm going to talk about this morning. So who is God? Well, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. How abstract can you get? Yeah, God. Well, who is God? Yeah, God's love. I think the obvious question is, well, what's love then? Who is God? So God is love. Love is the essence of God. Notice it doesn't say God displays his love. Well, he does display his love, but love is like an attribute of God. It says God is love. So love is the very essence of God. Love is internal to God. Love is who God is. I think if you look at the demonstration of love by God, the definitive demonstration is Jesus Christ dying on the cross. So if you want to understand what love is, you've got to look at that image. That is what it means to be love. But God is love. Here's another thing about God. Here's another thing about God and love. Love requires relationship. So who is God? Well, we define it by this, the Trinity or the triunity. So God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. God is a community. So if you're wondering about what love is, well, number one is love requires community. If you exist by yourself, love does not exist. Love requires community. Because God, before creation, God existed. But how did he exist? He existed in the Father, he existed in the Son, he existed in the Holy Spirit. See, I'm talking about who God is. Here's another thing. Love is self-giving. Love is self-giving. It's an outward expression. So just picture for me, before creation, before anything exists, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit lives in a community. It's a community of the three. They're one, but they're three. It's the mystery of the Trinity, one but three. But it's clear that they are separate entities, but they're also one. So there is this community. What does God do? He wants to share this community. He wants to share this love. So he creates others. So God's expression of his love is what? It's outward. It's outward. Love expresses itself outward. And for what purpose? To spread his own love. So God creates man in his own image as for the purpose of community. And it is a self, it's a giving of himself. So God didn't just create, he created humanity in his own image. So he's giving of himself. Creation just didn't exist with the earth and animals, but he also creates humanity in his own image. So you could say at the very heart of who God is not only love, but it's love demonstrated by self-giving. It's an outward expression. Here's another thing about God and love. God or love requires free will. Love requires free will. You don't put a gun against someone's head and say, "Tell me that you love me." Who knows that's not love? Just try it one day if you're not sure. See how you go. But what's clear is that when God created humanity, he created them with the ability to say no. With the ability to reject his love. See, what God wanted was to enter into a reciprocal relationship of God, of love. He wanted to create a community. He wanted to create a community of self-giving and reciprocal displays of love. Let me just read you out 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ." So God has created us to have this fellowship. In the Greek, it's koinonia. That's what the word fellowship means. But the idea of koinonia is not just a community, but it's a community of participation. God has created us to participate with him in his creation. His desire for us is that we would know him. But more than that, that we would, in free will, by free choice, participate with him in what he is doing. Here's another thing about God. God seeks our free collaboration in his plans, in his divine project. He enters into a dynamic give and take relationship with us. When you're thinking about God, you've got to ask the question, how does God act? See, what I'm talking about is that these are the decisions that God made. It's written in the scriptures. So how can you define God? You define God by looking at how he acts. What did he intended? Genesis chapter 2. Or Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates, and what does he do with man? He sticks him in the garden and gives him a job. So God had this plan. He had a divine plan. He created humanity for fellowship, for love, to experience who he is as a community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then he gives him a job. So when you're talking about who God is, you've got to go back and look at what are the decisions that he's made and where did they come from. All these decisions that he made came out of who God is, the very nature of God. So here's the other question I was asking. So if that's who God is, what's it all about? Okay, so I'm created in the image of God. I'm created for this, to live in community with him. This community of self-giving love. He wants me to experience who he is, but more than that, he wants me to participate in what he's doing on the earth. Genesis chapter 2 in the garden. But what's it all about? So Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve desiring to be like God, what happens? They break trust. They get tempted by the serpent by saying, well, if you just eat this fruit, you will be like God. So what do? Great. I want to be like God. So they eat the fruit, break trust with God, and this reciprocal life-giving relationship with God is now broken. So, what do we make from that? Well, the plan's changed. See, I'm asking the question, what's this whole thing about? See, some of the reasons why we're confused about what we're meant to do, why we don't understand what church is about is, we're not asking some of these fundamental questions. What's God about? What is his plan? So you can see from the very beginning, God makes it clear. He had a plan, but now the plan's changed. Adam and Eve stuffed up. So what's the plan now changed to? Well, instead of enjoying God's divine plan in the garden, God starts a process of redeeming broken and corrupted humanity. So God's purpose is to restore creation to what he intended. And so you see the whole story of the New Testament. The whole story of the New Testament is about God trying to reestablish relationship with humanity. But what you get clear just reading a few books into the Old Testament is that God is frustrated. He has made man, he has made humanity with free will. And with free will becomes a choice. People don't have to do what God wants. Out of love, he's given them the choice. So you see this story, he's trying to win back humanity with all the twists and turns, the frustrations, the disappointments that this entails. You see the lengths that God goes to. You see the interaction. You know, God is so frustrated with humanity at some point, he's willing to wipe them out. But his friend Moses prays and says, please don't wipe them out. God has taken a risk with humanity. And you see in his interaction with trying to win humanity back that he's wrestling. You know, I've created these creatures for fellowship, but they don't seem like they want a fellowship. That they don't seem to be able to overcome their own unfaithfulness to see the bigger picture of who I'm like. So fast forward to Jesus. His life, death and resurrection is the climax to this redemptive adventure. Ultimately, only one final answer will fix the problem of broken humanity and creation. That is for God himself to take the condemnation of brokenness. Romans chapter 8 verse 3 in the NLT version. The law of Moses was unable to save because of weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Notice in that it says that God sends his son. God is proactive, and he finally, after wrestling with humanity all through the Old Testament, he goes, that's it. Now I'm sending my son. So you see, in the climax of the whole Bible, God sends his son. This sentness goes right back to who God is. God is a God who is self-giving. He's a God who is love, and love is displayed by self-giving. So in the end, what does God do? He does what he's always done. In love, he sends. He gives. He gives his son for humanity. This is what the mission of God is all about. Ever wondered what you're doing here? Ever wondered what the church is about? It is the mission of God. That term has been one that has been ever increasingly used in the areas of church life and theology, probably in the last 20 years. But it's something that the church, well, theologians have understood for a long time, but I really believe that as the church has processed what they're about and who they are, they have really rediscovered what they are. What we need to understand is our life, our nature as a church does not just come out of what we do. It comes from God himself. The nature of the church is the nature of God. The nature of the church is the nature of God. And when I was wrestling with working through what I understood about the church, what I found is as I started to really understand who God is, I asked this really profound question. And the question was, so what? Do you ever ask that question? Some of you might be asking that question right now. Okay, John, this is great. You're giving me a bit of a Bible lesson, but so what? What does it matter? Well, let me just read you out this scripture in John chapter 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. So this is after Jesus has been resurrected, but before his ascension, obviously. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, and again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Everything I've said up until now leads to this point. Jesus is quite definite when he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Here's the point I want to make. And this is why I gave you a bit of a background. As God sent Jesus, as a church, we are also sent. Yep. Do you get me? Just let that sink in. As God sent Jesus, in the same way, we as a church are also sent. Get that? We are also sent. So what are the ways that Jesus was sent? Well, number one, Jesus was sent as God. See, if Jesus says, you're sent as I am sent, we need to understand, well, how were you sent? Well, Jesus was sent as God. We're not God, but we are sent with the same DNA as God. Were we not created in his image? When Jesus makes that statement, he says, oh, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And what does he do immediately after that? He breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So it's through the Holy Spirit in us, our receiving of the Holy Spirit, we now have the same DNA as God. So when we're sent, like Jesus, we are sent with the DNA of God. So that's why I talk to you about what God is. We need to understand, as God is, we are meant to be. So what is God? God is love. He's a community. And he gives of himself. So what are the implications for us as a church? We're love. We display love. We're a community. We give of ourselves. So we are sent with the DNA of God. Therefore, the church is a self-giving love community. Number two, how was Jesus sent? Number two, incarnationally. So God took on the form of humanity and went into the world where humanity dwells. What are the implications for church? As a church, we are sent incarnationally. We are sent into the world to condescend, you could say, to get into their world. See, some of us, our understanding of church life is come to us. Learn my language. That's not how Jesus was sent. Jesus went into our world. He took on our body. He understood he learned our language. And as a church, that's how we go into the world. We go into their world, learn their language, understand their culture to connect with them, to display who God is to them. Did you get that right now? See, we can't sit back and go, well, you need to come to us, you need to understand about God. Why? Why should they? We're the one bringing the revelation of God. They're sitting back going, well, why? I don't even know if God exists. So we need to reframe our understanding of how we engage with the world. You know, one of the things that that we've tried to do, probably not to my personal satisfaction, is that we've just taken all the religious lingo out of church. Now, you know, Peter, he's 60, so he grew up with it. So I constantly say to him, you know, do people understand what that means? You know, so we're all on a journey. And we've all got different levels of conviction about this. But here's the thing. You know, how comfortable will people that don't know anything about God, how comfortable they feel in an environment of the church gathering? How willing are we to change our language, to change how we relate when we go and start connecting with people that don't know anything about God? Are we willing? Or is it just too much hard work? See, we need to go incarnationally. To me, that was a challenge to my life. You know, I grew up became a Christian in a full-on Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. Praise God, you know, and those things. Here's the thing, there's nothing wrong with that sort of language when the church is just, you know, with each other. There's nothing wrong with that. That's an expression of someone's, it should be an overflow of their life with God. But here's the thing. Are we conscious enough about what language we're using when we're engaging with people who don't know anything about God? Because that's just like weird, that's weird to them. How willing are we to adapt to the world to bring them to knowledge of God? Here's another one. The church, as I said, the church's purpose is God's purpose. It is the mission of God. The church is not an end in itself. And I think this is really fundamental. And this is why I react to that concept that the church is the answer to the world. The church is not the answer to the world. Jesus is the answer to the world. Amen. The church was created for a purpose. The church is, God created the church for a task. And the task was to bring the revelation of who he is to humanity. When that's done, the church is over. There'll be another plan then. There'll be another adventure that God takes us on. But we need to remember that. The church is not the end in itself. It is there for a purpose. So what is that purpose? Well, it's to bring the message of Jesus and his kingdom to the earth. And is to make disciples to expand the reign of God's kingdom on earth. So how practically do we bring the revelation of God to humanity? Well, we preach the message of Jesus. And I might add that that is verbally, hopefully, after we've established trust and a relationship with the people around us. So it's not like just words. It's actually a life that we display. And it's making disciples, because as disciples are made, more and more this earth lives under the reign of God. Because a disciple is someone who has surrendered their life to live under the reign and rule of God. That's what a disciple is. And they're the two things that the church is commanded to do. So here's the question that I really want to leave you with. So everything I've said is only important because of this question for us as a church here. Who am I sent to? See, whether you're sent or not is already answered. You are sent. Every one of us is sent. Why? Because you have the DNA of God, and God's essence, God, who God is sentness. Self-giving love flowing externally. That's what sentness is. Now, here's the question for us as a church. Who are we sent to? About 6 years ago, I was in Equippers Church, Brentford, and 6 years ago, Peter Prothero, leads Equippers in Surrey, was sent out to take over the leadership of a church in Chertsey. About 6 months after that, we as a family decided to go with him and help him. They'd been through quite a difficult time, and so there was probably about, when Peter was there, there was probably about 40 people, 40 broken people, I might add. And so we went out just to help him. And after about 6 months, the opportunity came up for us to move into this rundown community centre, which we call the Hub. Some of you would have been there, so you know the building I'm talking about. This was an old youth community centre which had been derelict for about at least 15, 20 years. And so we had the opportunity to to renovate it and put some money in to renovate it and then negotiate quite a cheap lease for the net for the first period of 4 years. And so as a church, we decided to put what money we had, which is about £40,000, into that, plus another £30,000, which the church gave at that time. So we invested about £70,000 in renovating this community centre. And so we decided, well, we put the Sunday services in, and then we thought, well, we'll just try a few different things to see if we can connect with the community through this centre. So one of the things we did was we put in a coffee shop. Now, right now, we have various different ministries through that building. We have seen, Peter quotes the figures, I can't always remember them, but we see hundreds of people go through that community centre each week. And we have significant, after probably about 5 years, we have significant trust and equity with that community. From a church of about 50 people, now we would be well known in that community only because of that building. Now here's what people are surprised to hear. You know, that whole plan we never thought of. That was no big plan of ours. We could sit back and take credit for that and go, look at how wonderful we did in creating that whole ministry. We didn't have any idea what we were doing. You know how it started? A conversation between one of our church members and one of the local police. But what we did in the process of starting that community is going, what do we have favour in this community doing? So one of the things that it opened up is that everything we started with the coffee shop, with the fun tots, with all, there was this consistent thread that ran through everything we did. The community like everything we do with children. So we recognised that as the Spirit of God, and we started investing in those ministries. So here's the question I want to ask you guys. Where have you got favour in this community? Where is God opening up opportunities for you to be a sent people into the community? See, now, after 5-6 years, our church knows what our purpose is. And we put money behind that purpose. They know that we are sent in that community to reach families. The ministry that Susie and I lead. You know, let me just tell you this story, and then we'll close. We had an idea. We thought, okay, let's start a connect group for families. So we've got this building. Let's start it off there. But, you know, let's start a connect group for families. We started it. The first Saturday we did it, we had 10 people turn up. And it's like a church of a couple of hundred people. 10 people turn up. But you know something that we noticed about those 10 people? About 8 of them were not even part of the church. And we thought, well, what's going on here? We want to start a big connect group for families, and none of the church are turning up. You know that after about 2 years... We have somewhere between 80 and 150 people turn up for what we call Family Connect. You know, 90% of those people aren't even in church. 90%, sometimes 95% are from the community. You know, we've found the only way we can get people from the church to come is to make them part of our team. To recruit them, ask them to come and be part of it. But this is what we did. We realized, we looked at what was happening. We said, where is God moving? He wasn't moving in the church. He was moving outside of the church. Why? Because God's telling us to go. He's sending us out into the community. Our agenda was to minister to the church. His agenda was that we would minister to the community out there. See, I was a little stupid. It took me a lot longer to get this than Susie. She saw it straight away. I mean, she's sort of an evangelist. She's got a heart that way anyway. So the question is, as an agenda for the church, where's God given you favour in this local community? And am I willing to embrace that? Am I willing to let go of my own agenda and go, well, I'm going to get behind what God's doing here? So that I think that's really enough. I love Staines. We've been living in Shepparton for about 14 years, and if there is a community that that really needs Jesus, it is Staines. Anyone live here in Staines? Few people. But here's my conviction. And this is from my own experience. I mean, we wrestle with the theology, which I've done, but here's the bottom line. If we really want to, if we really have a heart to display who God is, often that means doing things that we're really uncomfortable about doing. It means letting go of, sometimes ambition, sometimes our self-centeredness, our selfishness, our own little world. But if we really want to display who God is, who Jesus is, and what He's come for, it means putting all those things aside and going, God, where is there favour in my life to connect with unsaved people? And sometimes that just does not look that inspirational. It means getting our hands dirty. It means doing things, being inconvenienced. Maybe not having all the leisure and recreation that we would want in our lives, but committing ourselves to pursuing the mission of God in this world. So let me just pray for you as we finish. Father, I thank you for these people who are hungry to see your will done in this community. Father, I pray that each person here gets an increasing revelation of who you are. That they understand that you are a God who gives of himself. And because we are created in your image, we are part of your community of self-giving love. We commit ourselves to going on that journey, to going on that adventure, to giving ourselves in your sentness to go out into our world and show who Jesus is. And everyone said, Amen.
Thanks, John.